The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It won't be long, only about 30 minutes. Motivation, inspiration, education, and we always do it without any type of manipulation because we're not trying to con you. We're not trying to solicit money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're just trying to give you some accurate information. Hopefully, information that will help you verify as well as identify God's unique plan for your life. If we can do that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to do so. It's your life. You have to make your decisions. You're only going to get one shot at it. And remember, bad decisions limit future options. The worst decision you could ever make in your entire life is to reject Christ as your personal Savior. Because you don't leave God any alternative if you do that, you'd be forcing Him to condemn you to the lake of fire. And that's not what God intended. He didn't intend you to go to the lake of fire. He sent His only beloved Son to take your place on the cross and die for your sins and pay the penalty for your sins and for my sins. And so you have to make a decision. And that decision is Christ who He says He is? That's the single greatest decision you could ever make, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't ever forget that. This show will talk about a lot of information from the Bible, but primarily we want you to come to know Christ as your Savior and have the confidence that you have eternal life. So if you ever have a question about that, you can always go to our website, rickhughesministries.org. That's rickhughesministries.org. Contact us through the website. We'll be glad to send you some information, free books that we've written that'll clear these things up and help you to understand it in the most personal way that we can do. Okay? Well, thank you for listening. Thank you for giving me a few moments of your time. Today, if you are a first-time listener, please be aware of something. What I'm trying to do with a few shows recently is explain how we came up with the name Flotline. F-L-O-T, Flotline. It's not flight line like an airplane, and it's not flat line like in the hospital with no heartbeat. Flotline. And this name is actually a military term for what we call the forward line of troops, F-L-O-T. Now, that flat line refers to 10 fundamental biblical doctrines, which are called problem-solving devices. And if you learn these 10 problem-solving devices and use them, then you will find that adversity and circumstances don't have to be controlling your thinking or your life. In the past few shows, I think we've done 3 so far, we've dealt with the first 5 problem-solving devices. We've dealt with the word rebound, which is the word for covering your sins, confessing your sins. Then when we all sin, we have a sin nature, we're going to sin. If a man says he has no sin, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him, the Bible says. And when we sin, we fail, we break fellowship with God. And the term that my pastor came up with years ago was rebound as a way to recover, like to bounce back. You recover from sin by confessing your sin to God. Therefore, 1 John 1:9 tells us how to do that. Confess our sin to God. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing. Anytime you sin, personal sins include mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, even overt sins, you must rebound or else you're going to let your sin nature control your life and you're going to quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. So we covered rebound. We've covered the filling of the Holy Spirit and how that helps you overcome the energy of the flesh because you have a war going on inside of you. The Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so there is a battle. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit helps you win that battle. Then we talked about the faith rest drill, how to stand on the promises of God, how to have a relaxed mental attitude, how to take it easy under those circumstances. And we talked about grace orientation, and that's orienting your life to God's grace, but primarily His saving grace, and then His living grace, even dying grace, and surpassing grace. And we talked about doctrinal orientation as a problem-solving device, or orienting your life to the Scriptures, the importance of the Word of God. So the Scriptures tell us that our number one priority, obviously, is for us to love God. That's always our number one priority, to love God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 in the Old Testament says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That's a challenge for you as well as it was for them. Moses went on to tell us these words in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God. He is the faithful God who keeps the covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His mandates." That's what the Bible says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, Deuteronomy 6, 5, with all your soul, with all your strength. And if you love God, He will keep His word. If you keep His commandments, He'll bless you for generations and generations. That's a conditional. That verse guarantees us that God is faithful. Listen again. He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His mandates. So we got two types of love. He loves you, and He wants you to love Him. But He also wants you to obey Him, keep His mandates. And that verse guarantees you that God is faithful. He will do what He promises to do. But it does include the challenge for you to be faithful as well, to keep His mandates. So our love for God must be reciprocal. That means it goes both ways. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love Him," that's God, "because He," that's God, "first loved us." So His love was demonstrated by sending His anointed Son, our own Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for the sins of mankind. You know the verse as well as I do, John 3:16. "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." There is a demonstration of God's love. God so loved the world. And, of course, our job is to reciprocate that love. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. So God loves us and His only begotten Son to pay for our sin. Now, the question is, do you love God? I know you say you do, but we're going to talk about that this morning. Do you love God? Personal love for God is a tremendous problem-solving device. This statement was made by Jesus. I'm about to read it to you. But the statement that I just read in John 3:16 was made by Jesus when He was speaking to Nicodemus, the Pharisee who approached Him under the cover of darkness for fear of people finding out He was talking to Jesus. And he was trying to understand exactly who He was. John wrote these words. Listen to 1 John 4:9 and 10. "By this, the love of God," there it is, "was manifested in our case," that's for you and me, "because God has sent His unique Son into the world in order that," or for the purpose that, "through Him we might live. By this, divine love exists, not because we have loved God, but because He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." So the love started with God loving you, and it responds with you loving Him. So here's what's amazing. Prior to you accepting Christ as your Savior, God's love for you was based on His total character, not yours. His character, not yours. You know as well as I know, and me included, we were jerks. We were just pitiful. And God loved us in spite of who we were. And He didn't love us based on who we were. He loved us based on who He was. That's impersonal. It's not our love. It was His love. This divine love that God had for us was impersonal. It wasn't based on who I was and what I was doing. It was based on who he is and what he was doing. So once you've made the decision to receive Christ, and I hope you'll do that, then his love for you becomes personal because the righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin, that's Christ, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the only way we can have any fellowship with God. We must have equal righteousness, and we'll call that plus R. God has plus R, we have minus R. The Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not one. So how could we ever have a relationship with God if he's plus R and we're minus R? Well, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, he took our sins, and when you come to the cross, he gives you his righteousness. So once you make the decision to believe in Christ and receive Christ as your Savior, then you become family. And so listen to 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. That's my question for you today. Are you a child of God? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior? It's not going forward in the church. It's not going backwards in the church. It's not going up in the church, going down in the church. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Listen to the Bible again. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should brag about it. The Lord Jesus Christ never gave a come forward invitation. The Lord Jesus Christ never asked anybody to jump through any hoops. He just said, believe in me. I'm the one that God sent. Do you believe that? And they did. The disciples believed it and followed him. So that's the wonderful thing about it. You and I, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we become the children of God. Now it's a different love. Now it's not an impersonal love. It's not God loving me based on the basis of who he is. Now he's loving me based on the basis of who I am, because I'm a member of the royal family of God. Now love is virtue driven. So how can you love and trust somebody that you don't even understand? That's a good question. If you say you love God, do you understand God? So let me give you a few principles my pastor taught me years ago. God is limitless. He's infinite, limitless. He's eternal, and he's invisible. You probably know those things. You and I are finite, and we're temporal, and we are visible. We're not invisible, we're visible. So the question is, how can our finite minds come to know the infinities of the eternal God who created us? How can we do that? And secondly, we claim to love God, but God is beyond comprehension in the function of our limited mentality. Well, I mean, what do you think about God? What do you know about God? We as humans lack the cognitive ability to see and to talk with God face to face. We can't do that. We can observe what he created, but we cannot see him. And in Romans 1:20, the Bible says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly being seen. So, I mean, it doesn't take a genius to look around and see that something created this stuff, and that something is God the Father himself. So in Romans 1:20 again, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly being seen and understood, seen and understood by the things that are made, that's you and I, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that that would be you and I, are without excuse. Nobody ever has an excuse to say, I didn't have a chance to know God. Every human being on this planet has an opportunity to know God if he wants to. And if he wants to know God and wants to have a personal relationship with God, God will send a missionary or someone with the word to give him the gospel so that he can be invited into the family of God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as his Savior. So there's no excuses for anyone to say, well, I never had an opportunity to know God. Yes, you did. The invisible things of the creation of this world make it possible for you. So point three, God is infinite. God is eternal life. So God is unending and unchanging. His life is unending, and he never changes. And a significant part of God's life is God's love. And this love is part of the essence of being God. In Psalm 136, verse 26, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loyal love endures forever. I added that word, forever. His loyal love endures. So God is not going to abandon you. God's not going to forsake you. He loved you before you came to Christ, and he will love you after you get in Christ. He loves you. There's no doubt about that. He loved you, and he made provision for you, and he will provide for you. Point four. Because God's love is perfect and absolute righteousness and integrity. So this means that his divine love can never be prejudiced. His divine love can never be unfair or in any way discriminatory at all. God loves all equally. Every person equally. Every person on this planet, he loves them equally. Now, point five, personal love for God the Father is the first adult problem-solving device. And it's necessary to have this problem-solving device deployed on the flat line of your soul in order to pass providential preventative suffering. What is that? You remember Paul's thorn in the flesh when he asked God to take it away and God said, no, I'm not going to do it. Paul prayed three times for God to take it away and God said, my grace is sufficient. You are going to experience suffering in your life. You have to go through providential preventative suffering in order to grow, to break your arrogance, to get you to depend on the Lord. And so this is what's important for you. Personal love for God the Father, it must be understood, and you must have it. And you must never turn on God because something bad happened in your life and you think God threw you under the bus. God has never thrown you under the bus. He never would do that. You may walk away from him. He will not walk away from you. In 1 Peter 5:10, the Bible said, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory through Jesus Christ, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you after you've suffered for a while. That's providential preventative suffering. We go through that. That's what all Christians have to go through, that to learn how to depend on the Lord. I mean, we live in the devil's world. We're going to go through suffering, which is a good thing. Not suffering for discipline, that's a bad thing, but suffering for blessing. So point seven, capacity for loving God the Father does not come from emotional streaks of gratitude. You know, it's not you getting on a mountaintop and seeing the sun peek up over the valleys and saying, oh, I love God, look at this. This personal love for God comes from the mechanics of the spiritual life. It's your capacity to love God based on your knowledge of God through the Word rather than based on your emotions. Now, you may get emotional about it, and that's okay, but that's not the strength of your love. The strength of your love comes from the Word when you understand him. Because I'm telling you, you cannot love somebody you don't understand. It's impossible to do. So personal love for God is what motivates obedience and trust. So once you know and understand him, then you will trust him and you will appreciate him. In 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his mandates, and his mandates are not a burden. Many individuals claim they love God, but they don't understand God, nor do they obey God. Listen to Jeremiah 9:24. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. These are the things I delight in, says the Lord. If you want to glory in something, he wants you to understand and know me. I'm telling you, it's possible for you not to understand the God you claim you know. That's where you have to learn the scriptures. You have to learn the words. You have to understand who and what God is and who and what God does. So personal love for God is demonstrated by you then having another problem-solving device called impersonal love for other people. Because if you claim that you love God, but you hate some other people, you're kidding yourself. That's not true. Because the Bible says in 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? All the hatred in people's hearts, hatred because of their political leaning, or hatred because of their family members, or hatred, whatever reason. If you say you love God and you hate some race of individuals, you're lying. God doesn't hate anybody. And if you're going to understand that, if you're going to understand how God's love works, you have to understand you're not going to be hating anybody either. Christ died for everybody, including you and me, and we were jerks just like the rest of the world. So, personal love for God must be demonstrated by you and I having impersonal love for people that we normally might want to hate. This impersonal love is a problem-solving device. We call it problem-solving device number 8. Problem-solving device number 7 was your personal love for God. So problem-solving device number 8 is impersonal love for others. This particular problem-solving device gives you the ability to love even the weird, obnoxious jerk who's your neighbor. Maybe he has some sort of OPD. You don't know what an OPD is. It's called an obnoxious personality disorder. And maybe you got a neighbor like that. Or maybe there's someone you work with like that. When you have personal love for God, you will have impersonal love for others. So how do you love a weird, obnoxious jerk? Well, you use the filling of the Holy Spirit. Problem-solving device number 2. The Bible tells you the fruit of the Spirit is love. There it is right there, Galatians 5:22. And you will understand that Christ died for everyone that you and I despise. Then we might be able to relax and not react every time that individual comes around. You have to understand that we can't live like that. So listen to John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Uh-oh. Just as I loved you. Uh-oh. That you also love one another. And this is how people will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one for another. So these are the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I loved you with impersonal love. He loved you before you loved him. That was his impersonal love for you. And then once you got saved, he loved you as a member of the royal family. So keep that in mind. You have personal love for God the Father. You must have that. And then you have impersonal love for other members of the planet Earth, people that you might not want to like. And this impersonal love that I'm talking of, listen to this. A new commandment, John 13:34. A new mandate. This is not a request. It is an order. The moment that you react with anger, the moment you react with disgust towards anybody, you are sinning. And do not forget what a jerk you were before God saved you. So this impersonal love that we're talking about is a love that's based on your essence, on your character, on your fidelity, not theirs. You are loving them the same way that God loved you. He loved you based on his character, not yours. It's not impossible to do. It's very possible to do by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit and by means of doctrinal orientation. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can exercise impersonal love towards even the most obnoxious person you know. That means you don't get your hackles all up when they come around. You don't start to vibrate when you see them. I mean, there are people that just may set you off if you look at them. If they do, you haven't conquered this yet. You've got to understand, this is an individual that Christ died for, and you don't have any excuse or any reason to hate him or to be disgusted every time you see him. Because your love must be based on your character, not their character. It's a tremendous importance in the Bible placed on impersonal love throughout the whole Scriptures. Listen to this, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's impersonal love. Sometimes, the toughest person to love may be your spouse. Maybe as a husband, you get angry at your wife. Impersonal love gives you the ability to forgive others than lashing out in bitterness. You can forgive or you can get mad. One key thing about impersonal love is that you never have to fall into the bitterness trap. When a family member disappoints you, you just turn on impersonal love and you'll be able to respond with forgiveness rather than to react with bitterness. So you're going to have to learn how to do that. That's what mature Christian life does. So contentment and tranquility are the byproducts of this impersonal love. But remember this. In order for impersonal love to work, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Problem-solving device number two. Or else your frustrations will quickly return after you cool off. Does that help you understand how this works now? Personal love for God is your motivational virtue, and impersonal love is your functional virtue. These are two of the tremendous problem-solving devices found in the Scripture. I hope you're understanding that, and I hope you'll learn that, and I hope you'll apply that into your life. Now, these are 7 and 8 in the problem-solving devices. We still have to review the next two, which is happiness, sharing the happiness of God, and occupation with Christ. And then we'll have a complete understanding of why we call our show The Flot Line. If you'd like to have more information on this, please let me know. We got a book available free of charge called Christian Problem Solving that explains all this in detail. I thank you for listening this morning. Thank you for dropping by to pay attention. And I hope you will apply this information into your life. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flot Line.
Thank you for listening to The Flot Line with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It won't be long, only about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and all done without any manipulation. As we say every week, we're not trying to con you, we're not trying to raise money, we're not trying to sell you anything. We just want to give you accurate information. Hopefully, that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If I can do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time. Our show is called The Flot, F-L-O-T, Flot Line. And what I'm doing this week is I'm continuing a series explaining how we came up with the name Flot Line, F-L-O-T. This radio show is another in a series of explaining how we did that and exactly what does the Flot Line do for you. And please remember that the term flot is a military term for saying what is known as the forward line of troops, F-L-O-T, forward line of troops. Many years ago, my pastor, R.B. Thiem Jr., Baraka Church in Houston, Texas, coined this phrase to describe 10 unique problem-solving devices taught in the Scripture that's available to every Christian. These 10 unique problem-solving devices are actually biblical principles that every believer should know and use. And if you're not aware of them, then you're missing out on the invested power that God has made available to you today for this time. These past few shows have been my attempt to remind you of all those 10 problem-solving devices, so that hopefully you can recall them, remember the process to become a winner believer in the devil's world. We've reviewed already on the first few shows, Rebound, which is 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and purify us from all our wrongdoing. Rebound is us recovering from failure in our life, recovering from sin in our life, not letting our sin nature control our life. And so rebound leads to the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's problem-solving device number two. That solves the problem of your sin nature wanting to control you and make you carnal. Then we studied the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God. We studied grace orientation, we studied doctrinal orientation, and we studied a personal sense of destiny. We've also done a show on personal love for God and impersonal love for other people. All of those shows are already been recorded and available. If you'd like to have them again, contact us. Let us know. We can give you a transcript, or we can perhaps even give you an MP3 of that show. So today, and by the way, that's all on the podcast, too. We always podcast our shows, and our shows are available on the website, rickhughesministries.org. So if you go to rickhughesministries.org on the Internet, you can listen to any one of these shows. They're all posted there. So anyhow, what we want to do today is talk about problem-solving device number 9, and that's sharing the happiness of God, okay? And so let's start by looking at John 15:11. Here are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke to the disciples. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Did you get that? These things I spoke to you so that my joy, J-O-Y, we key that with the word happiness, so that my joy may remain in you and you might be happy and full, joyful, may be full. These words were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ after a long night of teaching the disciples what they could expect in the future after he was arrested and eventually, of course, crucified. Our Lord wanted them to understand that regardless of what was to come, they were never to lose the joy of serving God regardless of whatever the circumstances they found themselves in. And it was not going to be good either, because listen to this. In John 16:1-2, the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples this, "These things I spoke to you so that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think they offers God a service." So it was now pretty obvious what the disciples could expect. Once the religious crowd had gotten rid of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would then be coming for his followers. So here's a question I have to ask you. Do you think you could maintain your happiness knowing that you were hated and that you would soon be arrested for what you believed? Because when our Lord said the disciples should have the same joy he was experiencing, it was not a joke. He was not joking. It was, in fact, a divine promise given by our Lord himself. This joy that he spoke of is also available to you and me this very moment. So let's examine this promise if we can. Whatever this joy or this happiness is, it's something we have with us all the time. It's only in your body to the extent that your soul is in your body. For the happiness that I'm talking about, the joy that I'm talking about, is related to your soul, to the mentality of your soul, to the immaterial parts of man, not the physical part. The joy that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of is a mental attitude. It's in the mentality of your soul. Remember, your soul has mentality, volition, conscious, and self-consciousness. Four things. You can think, you can decide, you can know who you are, and you can have a conscience. And that's your, like your line of defense. Your parents teach you what's right and what's wrong, and your conscience guards you. All of your life it's your guardian. So this, what we're talking about here, is the joy that's in the mentality of the soul. And it's best demonstrated by having contentment and confidence in God's plan. Confidence that you're doing exactly what God asks you to do, and the contentment in whatever circumstances you find yourself facing. In the Bible, there are a lot of different Greek words used for the word joy or happiness. Two of them, particularly, chara, which is translated joy, in the Greek New Testament, or Koine language, chara, and then akarios, and that's the word blessed, translated blessed, but it means happiness. So the happiness that serves as a problem-solving device, number 9, it's not something emotional. It's not some sort of stimulation. It's not some sort of physical excitement or anticipation. Unfortunately, you know, we carry the entrenched notion that some set of circumstances or something or people going to make us happy. But the happiness that the Lord Jesus Christ taught is not something that's made or manufactured by us. We must never confuse happiness as taught in the Word of God with some sort of stimuli of life which is enjoyable for a moment but has no ability to sustain us day by day living. You know, like your team wins a big game or you win the lottery or you win the, whatever you win, you're all happy, all excited about it, but it won't carry you tomorrow. That's not the type of happiness I'm talking about. The happiness provided by God the Holy Spirit, what I'm talking about, is exposed in the canon of Scripture and is part of your spiritual life. It has nothing to do with the condition of your body or the details of your life and what you find yourself in whatever circumstances. Because Satan, you know, I want you to remember this, Satan will always attempt to counterfeit the happiness of God, the happiness that God provided for you and me, and Satan's going to try to counterfeit that. An example of this counterfeit happiness is seen in Luke 11:27-28. In this particular passage, the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching a class, speaking to a group of people, when a rude woman interrupted a message he was giving to claim that there was great happiness related to motherhood. I have 4 children, and my wife loves our children. I love my children. But our happiness is not related to the state of what having children. Matter of fact, sometimes it's a problem because they bring a lot of burdens and a lot of pain with them as well. But she stood up in the middle of the Lord Jesus Christ's message and shouted these words. I quote them. Blessed, and that was the Greek word makarios, that's the word happiness. Happiness is the mother who gave you birth and whose breast that you nursed upon. Well, I guess she thought she was rather smart, that she's going to have some great insight and that happiness should be related to motherhood. However, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm sure he wasn't rude with her, but he said, no, you're wrong. He said, makarios, or happiness, belongs to those who hear the word of God and obey it. So the true happiness in your life is not you having children, although you may want to have children. And that's fine. That's not the source of the happiness that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here. It's not the contentment in life that we're talking about. Pseudo-happiness is Satan's attempt to counterfeit the happiness that God has. Counterfeit the contentment and the blessing which God provides for every one of us as members of the royal family. That's that phony happiness. As a ruler of this world, you know, Satan will try to keep his constituents happy. And he does so by providing various stimuli, ambition, self-indulgence, which will either counterfeit or cancel out the happiness that God provides for us. It's interesting how Satan does this. He does this by getting us to pursue his lies. You know, like if you win the lottery, you'll be happy. If you get married, you'll be happy. If you get a new car, you'll be happy. If you get a new home, you'll be happy. If you get a new boat, you'll be happy. Those things are nothing more than a mirage. Because the simple truth is, unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. I'm going to repeat that. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. Many commercials you see on television advertising products they want you to buy mean try to tell you you'll be happy if you buy this product, and if you get this product, you'll have a lot of happiness. And it may be for the momentary type happiness. But unhappy people can buy whatever they want, and they're still going to be unhappy. An unhappy student can change schools and still be unhappy in the new school. An unhappy wife can get a divorce and marry another person, still be unhappy. Because it's not the person, it's us. We're the problem, not someone else. It's weird how a lot of people spend their whole life and the frantic search for happiness, which only leads back to Operation Boomerang, which is you going right back to where you started. You spend money you don't have to buy things you don't need. Unfortunately, you're trying to impress people that you don't even like. What a shame. But there's no reason to ever be unhappy for you or me, because our Father God has designed a wonderful life for us that offers fulfillment and happiness, the type of life that we are searching for. This life of happiness is found in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we acquire the mind of Christ, then we can be happy. You know, the Bible tells us in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. I started this study off by quoting John 15:11, where Jesus said, my joy, I've told you how to have my joy in you. And it's the same joy he had. That doesn't mean he was all happy about going to the cross. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the greatest happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ's life was knowing he was fulfilling his Father's plan. He knew why he came. He knew what was expected of him. And he did it all the way to the cross. So this life of happiness that I'm talking about, it's you thinking like he thought. It's you having the mind of Christ, and that can only come through the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, you will never have this sort of happiness. This happiness is found in your relationship with Christ and acquiring his mindset. It's called divine viewpoint, as opposed to human viewpoint. When you have divine viewpoint, then you can think in terms of happiness. You can see how circumstances don't affect your thoughts. It may affect you physically, but not mentally. This happiness is a learned mental attitude. It's not something that you automatically inherited just because you're a Christian. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 15:11, these things I taught you. They had to learn them. They didn't just inherit them. So without having a biblical inventory of divine viewpoint, you will at best search for happiness all your life and never find it. Or you'll go to Dear Abby and you'll go to whatever details of life you can find. But you'll never find what you're searching for. What you're searching for is in Proverbs 3:13. Here's where you can see God's plan for consistent happiness in your life. Here it is. Listen, Proverbs 3:13. Happiness belongs to the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Now, this is a wonderful thought. Wisdom is a wonderful thing. It includes insight, discernment, and understanding. Again, wisdom includes insight, discernment, and understanding. When you have insight from the Scripture, you can discern what's bad or what's good. And you can understand what Satan's game plan is. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians 6, we're to put on the armor of God so we can stand against the strategy of Satan. He has a strategy against you. If you don't understand that strategy, you will fall for it every time. And you will never have the lasting happiness we're talking about. The relaxed mental attitude, the contentment, the capacity for life we're talking about. It only comes by having the mind of Christ and thinking like he thought. And that's called wisdom. One thought you might remember is this. Listen to me very carefully now. Here it is. Blessings come and blessings go, but the source always remains the same. Blessings come and blessings go, but the source always remains the same. Here's the principle, that happiness does not depend on the details of life. But rather the happiness that we're talking about, the true happiness of God, the joy the Lord Jesus Christ talked about, comes from having the insight and understanding that you get by learning the Scriptures and applying them to the circumstances of your life. Again, what did he say? I taught these to you. And what did he tell the woman? Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. If it's there and you don't keep it, you're not going to have this happiness we're talking about. Because blessings come and blessings go, but the source remains the same, and that's God's wonderful grace. The principle of happiness does not depend on the details of life. It doesn't. It depends on you having wisdom, insight, understanding, discernment. And you can only get that when you learn the scriptures and apply them to your life. Listen to Paul's testimony about the details of life being a source of happiness. This is what he thought about it. Philippians 4:11-13. Not that I speak in regards of need, for I have learned, that, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I taught you these things here. Paul said, I learned in whatever state I am in to be content. There's the secret to happiness, to be content. I know how to have a lot, and I know how to have nothing. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he gave that fantastic passage in Philippians 4:13. I see people have this tattooed on them sometimes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a tremendous verse. So the happiness that we're talking about is you identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, having divine viewpoint, thinking like he thought. And the only way you can do that is, as the Lord Jesus said, I taught you these things. What did he teach him? Well, from John 13 to John 15, he had about a 5 or 6 hour Bible class, the best I can understand. He spent all that night teaching them what to expect. As a matter of fact, we wrote a book about it called These Things. These Things I Taught You. It refers to what he taught them that night. So the happiness that he wanted them to have, they had to learn. And that is, they had to learn what it means to trust him, to have that wisdom, insight, discernment, and understanding. So Paul said, my happiness is not related to circumstances. It's not related to what I have or don't have, because whatever the circumstances are, he said, I have learned how to be content in any circumstance. In all things, whether I'm hungry or whether I have too much, whether I have too little, doesn't make any difference. I wonder if that's your attitude. It's not always my attitude. Sometimes I can be affected by what I don't have or do have, and I know you're the same way. We're not perfect. But we can clearly see in this passage that the relationship with Jesus Christ was the source of Paul's contentment and the source of Paul's confidence in his life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In our next radio show, we'll deal with problem-solving device number 10, which is occupation with Christ. And that clearly says it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can be happy. You can have a wonderful life. You don't have to be full of self-pity or sorrow when you think like the Lord Jesus Christ thought. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust you are, if you're not, it's the most terrible thing you could be to go through life not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, not knowing whether or not you're going to heaven. Because the Bible says these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know it for sure. How do you do that? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You remember that verse in John 3:16? So that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The happiness I'm talking to you about comes through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't accepted him as your Savior, it's not possible for you to have this happiness, because this happiness comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit. It comes through the dynamics of the Scripture in your soul and in the content of your mentality of your soul. And it all starts with your relationship with Christ, stepping into God's royal family and using the assets that God has given you. So if you're experiencing difficulties, and this is a warning to you now, by the way, I want you to listen carefully. If you're experiencing difficulties, if you're experiencing disaster over and over and over, and you are in fact a Christian, you have accepted Christ as your Savior, could it be that God is actually disciplining you for your lifestyle? Could that be the problem? You see, divine discipline is designed to make you uncomfortable. Did you know that? If you're not comfortable, maybe this is why. Maybe God's got the hammer down in your life. Hebrews 12:5-6 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, and don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For those the Lord loves, he chastens, or this means he disciplines, and he scourges every son that he receives. Sometimes it's harsh discipline. Warning discipline is when God gently nudges you and says, you're out of line. Stop doing that. You're out of line. Stop it. And intense discipline is when you don't listen and you're so arrogant you won't pay attention. Then the pain comes in. Pain has a way of getting our attention, doesn't it? Those the Lord loves, he disciplines and brings pain into every son whom he receives. You're going to go through discipline in your life if you reject the plan of God. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're having all sorts of trouble, all sorts of trials, everything's going wrong and you're miserable, start with going to the Lord and dealing with your sin, because your suffering could be divine discipline. That could be specifically designed to break you of your arrogance and humble you if that's the case. And if it is, then it's time for you to rebound. It's time for you to get back in fellowship with God. And you do that by confessing your sin. You say, well, I don't even know what sin I committed. Listen, the Holy Spirit will let you know what you've done. If you go to God in prayer and just ask him, Father, what in my life is not pleasing to you? He'll show you. He'll let you know. And remember the verse says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and even cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even things you might not remember. He will do that for you. So if you have been under divine discipline, the whole idea by God the Father was to humble you, to break your arrogance, and time for you to confess your sin to God. Once you rebound, once you recover from your sin, then your suffering can be turned to blessing. And, you know, the pain might still be there, but now instead of discipline, that pain is designed for blessing. Because you've been restored back into fellowship, you've recovered the filling of the Holy Spirit, you move back into your spiritual life where you're supposed to be, and you're no longer carnal or out of fellowship. These are all reasons for you to rejoice and be happy. Remember 1 Corinthians 11:31 says this, if we would judge ourselves, we would not have to be judged. So God intends for you to keep short account of your sin. If you rebound and there's still suffering in your life after you rebound, after you confess your sin, then it's obvious that suffering is now designed for blessing. Therefore, it becomes bearable rather than unbearable. It is the modus operandi of the spiritual life that converts unbearable into bearable suffering. And that's how we do it. So you may go through suffering. If you're in fellowship, it's all designed to cause you to grow. If you're in fellowship, it's like James said, think it not strange these things that have happened to you. It happens to everybody. God won't put you under more pressure than you can stand. The Bible teaches us that. So it's all designed for your growth. It's all designed to teach you to trust him and not step outside of fellowship with God. So you can have this happiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's happiness, this joy that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about, is available to you through the filling of the Holy Spirit and through the accumulation of the mind of Christ, that's Bible doctrine, in your soul, in your mentality, in your conscience, thinking like he thought, living like he lived, and being the type of person that represents Jesus Christ to your friends, your neighbors, your community, your family. That's why you're still here. I mean, God left you here for a reason. That reason is to glorify him by representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that for a minute. Do you do that in your life? Do you represent Christ by the way you think? Do you represent Christ by the way you live? Do people see the Lord Jesus Christ in you? Because they're supposed to. They're supposed to see that Christ-like character in your life. And it only comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit and through the residence of God's Word and the mentality of your soul so that you think like he thought. And you have this constant joy, this constant happiness, this constant contentment, this constant relaxed mental attitude that will blow people away when they see you going through things and you're not worried, you're not afraid, you're not crying, you're not angry. They want to know what's causing that. And that's your spiritual life. Your spiritual life is the key to having this sort of happiness. Well, gee, I hope you've listened this morning. I hope I've been able to clear some things up for you on sharing the happiness of God. I will be back next week if the Lord allows it. Same time, same station. And I hope you'll join us for that time. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you so very much for listening to The Flawed Line.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta.